new airstrikes on central and southern parts of the Gaza Strip, killing 13 Palestinians and injuring many others. Palestinian resistance group the Islamic Jihad warns Israel will pay a heavy price for its deadly attacks on the Gaza Strip. Tens of thousands of Serbian protesters called for the resignation of top officials after two back-to-back shootings killed 17 people. Thanks for joining us. Israeli warplanes have bombed the Gaza Strip, hitting several homes and killing 13 people. Ten-year-old Diala Jamal Huswan lost three members of her family in the regime's pre-dawn strikes. These were the regime's targeted commanders of the Islamic Jihad movement. Resistance group confirms that the attacks claimed the lives of three of its senior commanders, as well as their wives. Residents in Gaza recount the regime's air raids.
We were sitting in the house and suddenly we heard the sound of a huge explosion and the glass shattered and my sister was injured in her hand. And then we left the building where the house was badly damaged.
Following the strikes, Israel imposed a total lockdown on Gaza, which has been blockaded by the regime for years. Israel also warned settlers in nearby settlements to go to their bunkers, fearing possible retaliatory rocket attacks from the coastal strip. Palestinian resistance groups have warned the Israeli regime against its latest bloodshed in the besieged Gaza Strip.
The Israeli occupation committed a great crime and treacherous aggression against our people in the Gaza Strip by bombing residential areas and homes, which led to the killing of children and women and targeted the leaders of the resistance. Our people and the resistance know how to respond to this great crime and make the occupation pay the price for this aggression on the Gaza Strip.
Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh also reacted to the Israeli attacks, saying that the assassination of the resistance leaders will not bring security to the regime. An Islamic Jihad movement said the regime will pay a heavy price for its crimes. The movement underlined the resistance against the occupiers will continue. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Foreign Ministry called for international mediation to stop Israeli strikes on Gaza. Iran has also strongly condemned the attacks. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the attacks show the regime's weakness in the face of the growing resistance of Palestinian youth in the occupied territories. He also criticized the silence of the international bodies and Western countries on the regime's inhumane measures. Charlotte Cates is a member of the Vancouver-based Palestinian Solidarity Group. She says the Israeli assassination of Islamic Jihad leaders is part of the same policy that led to the martyrdom of Sheikh Khadr Adnan and is aimed at ending the Palestinian resistance.
There's a consistent and long-term and ongoing history of an assassination policy carried out by Zionist forces against the Palestinian and Arab resistance. And we've seen this throughout the decades of Palestinian resistance, particularly as the resistance has grown as strong as it has in Gaza. And we want to also not separate these events that we're seeing in Gaza or this invasion that's taking place in Nablus now from what we're also seeing inside the occupation prisons. For example, you know, the death of Sheikh Khadr Adnan was fundamentally an execution that was carried out by the occupation. They did not want to allow his example of ongoing steadfastness and defeat of the system of administrative detention to be able to continue. But what these attacks do not do is eliminate the Palestinian resistance, which has only grown stronger. And it's clear after 75 years of ongoing Nakba that no amount of Zionist terror will ever be able to erase the Palestinian presence on the land. And in fact, it only reveals the desperation of the Zionist regime in its attempt to preserve this project, this colonial project on the occupied land of Palestine.
Meanwhile, Israeli forces keep intensifying their crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. At least six people, including a teenager, have been injured during an Israeli raid on the flashpoint Nablus. the regime troopers stormed the residential area to arrest Palestinians for their alleged role in an anti-Israel operation. They shelled their home and opened fire at residents protesting against the raid. Two Palestinians were also detained. Israel has stepped up its attacks on occupied Palestinian towns and cities in recent months. Over 100 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces in the West Bank so far this year. Iran's foreign minister has strongly criticized the stance of European officials in the country's fight against terrorism. Hossein Amir Abdollahian says Europe's interventionist positions only help foster this ominous phenomenon. Iran's top diplomat made the remarks on a phone call with the European Union's foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell. Amir Abdollahian was reacting to condemnations over the execution of Habib Farajullah Chab from the European Union and some of its members. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman had already slammed European countries for their criticism of the execution of the ringleader of a terrorist group. Nasser Kanani said that some European governments support terrorists instead of fighting against those who put the lives of innocent civilians in danger. Chab masterminded several terrorist attacks in Iran, including the one on a military parade in the southwestern city of Ahvaz in 2018, which left dozens of people killed or wounded. World Red Cross Day is observed every year on May 8. A number of parents of members of the Mojahedin Khalq organization have taken the opportunity to attract attention to the fact that they have not been able to visit their loved ones for a very long time. They held a sit-in in front of the ICRC office in Tehran, demanding the International Committee of the Red Cross to step in. Gisumi Shahmadi has more.
Demanding a simple right every parent should freely enjoy, to visit their children. Fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, these are the relatives of some of the Mujahideen Khalq organization members who are currently in the MKO camp in Tirana, Albania. Many of them have not seen their loved ones in decades, and they are calling on the International Committee of the Red Cross to live up to its humanitarian mission and arrange a meeting for them. Head of the Najat Society, an NGO that provides assistance to families who have been separated from their loved ones by the MKO terror group, was allowed to go inside the ICRC office in Tehran, where these parents had gathered on World Red Cross Day to push for a meeting with their loved ones.
They are demanding that the Red Cross would use all its capacity, trying to force Albanian government and other international bodies to try to make some connection between these people and the people inside the camps. Some of them haven't heard about their loved ones for more than 40 years now. We just want a simple call or letter or being able to visit their loved ones. That's all. And to learn that if they are safe and sound.
In an attempt to have members devote themselves to the group, the MKO has resorted to inhumane practices, including forced divorces, separation of children from their parents, and restricting family ties. This, along with some other rules and regulations, is the reason why the group is considered a cult of personality.
The least the ICRC can do is to arrange for us to meet our loved ones who are trapped in the MKO camp in Tirana. In support of the MKO, Albania won't even give us a visa, let alone going to the camp.
My brother was a prisoner of war. I have pictures proving that he never wanted to be a member of this terror group. He was deceived into joining the group. They told him that they would get him out of Saddam's prison and take him to Europe. Now he's trapped inside their camp and we're not allowed to see him.
We are not allowed to meet our children. Where are all these human rights organizations? Don't they see how the MKO has deprived us from our basic rights? Where are you? Can't you hear our voice? You allow this group to hold meetings and gatherings in European countries every year, but you have never allowed us to go and meet our children. We have heard that Paris will once again host their meeting, but we haven't seen our children for decades.
The group has been described as being involved in terrorist activities by the United Nations Committee Against Torture in 2008. Reports say that Paris will be hosting this terrorist group's next annual meeting in June, but the parents of its members are still longing for a simple visit.
The MKO has the blood of 17,000 Iranians on its hands. It is considered a terrorist organization, yet it is receiving support from Western countries. All these parents are asking for is to meet their loved ones. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
Iran's top general says the country is ready to share its defense capabilities with Oman, including in the fields of fighting terrorism and modern warfare. Chief of Staff of the Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, made the remarks in a meeting with the Omani Deputy Prime Minister for Defense Affairs, Shihab bin Tariq Al Said. He said that Iran is also ready for intelligence and operational cooperation with Oman in fighting marine drug trafficking. Bagheri said foreigners are trying to take advantage of differences among the regional countries, mentioning negotiations as the best way to overcome such differences. The Omani official, for his part, said that Iran and Oman are responsible for ensuring security of the Persian Gulf and the Strait of Hormuz. He added that the two countries should not allow enemies to use minor issues as a pretext to undermine security in the region. Serbians have rallied in the capital, Belgrade, calling for the resignation of top officials following two back-to-back shootings. The demonstrators first gathered in front of parliament before holding a rally near Serbia's government offices. The protesters called for the resignation of the interior minister and head of Serbia's intelligence agency. The education minister stepped down on Sunday, citing last week's school shooting. Similar protests were held in several other Serbian cities. The two shootings killed 17 people in less than 48 hours, including nine at an elementary school in Belgrade. Serbia is awash with military-grade weapons in private hands after the war of the 1990s that tore apart the former Yugoslavia. Now to Turkey, where presidential and parliamentary votes are set to take place in days. A bus carrying an opposition leader has been stoned in the east of the country. That comes as President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has showed off the crowd attending his rally in Istanbul. Russian Saglam has more.
Days before presidential and parliamentary polls in Turkey, a mass rally was organized by the ruling AK party to promote its presidential candidate, President Recep Tayyip Erdogan. During the rally, attended by around 1.7 million people, Erdogan recalled his government's achievements during 21 years of his rule. President Erdogan asked the crowd to vote for him and said if people in Istanbul support him, he will easily win the vote. He also spoke about his party's projects during his time in power, as well as the projects launched so far in areas hit by the earthquake 3 months ago.
We have increased national income three times in 21 years. In 21 years, we have provided jobs and food to 21 million people added to our population. We built 10.5 million new houses in 21 years and provide families home.
Meantime, Istanbul mayor's bus pelted with the stones as he was campaigning for the opposition alliance in the eastern province of Erzurum. İmamoğlu was delivering a speech on top of a bus to a crowd when a group started stoning the bus, breaking its windows, which forced İmamoğlu to end his meeting and leave back to Istanbul.
What happened yesterday is very disturbing. Supporters of the National Movement Party, supporters of the Justice and Development Party, or supporters of Sinan Ogan, attacking the gathering of İmamoğlu is something that worries us. In the end, we are not going to war, but rather to elections. And people should understand that elections are a manifestation of democracy. Our country needs peace and cannot handle such turbulences. Both parties are using all their cards because the numbers seem very close. And at the end, it's up to the Turkish people to decide the fate of their country.
Interior Minister Süleyman Soylu said İmamoğlu did not ask permission to hold a rally from the Provincial Election Board. Mayor of Erzurum accused CHP supporters of attacking the bus, with AKP officials say the provocations were deliberately made to overshadow Erdogan's mass rally. It's only a few days to the presidential and parliamentary elections, and now many are worried that the yesterday's incident might be repeated. Critics say what happened yesterday does not show the values, beliefs and unity of this nation. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
The leaders of Armenia and Azerbaijan will meet in Brussels next week to secure a lasting peace accord and resolve differences over the Nagorno-Karabakh region. The meeting will be held on May 14, following talks between the two countries' foreign ministers. Brussels meeting will be attended by Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan and the Azeri president Ilham Aliyev. The European Council's president Charles Michel will also be present. Armenia and Azerbaijan have fought two major wars over Nagorno-Karabakh, which is part of Azerbaijan, populated mainly by Armenians. The second war in 2020 ended through a Russian broker truce and saw Azerbaijan recovering some territory it had lost in the first war, which ended in 1994. The three-day coronation ceremony in Britain wrapped up Monday as Charles III was crowned the new UK king. World leaders and high-ranking delegations from around the world participated in the event. The extravagance drew thousands of people to the streets of London to celebrate the event. Many others, however, rallied across the British capital to relay the message that a monarchical system is a misfit in the modern world.
One-of-a-kind, multi-million-pound coronation has finally come to an end. A three-day ceremony which saw King Charles III crowned along with his wife Camilla. More than 2,000 guests, including world leaders, aristocrats and celebrities, all participated in the event. Tens of thousands of people flooded the streets in London to see King Charles III formally crowned. Then saw the king receiving a royal salute from members of the military in the gardens of Buckingham Palace following his coronation. The coronation of King Charles III in London's historic Westminster Abbey was the first in the United Kingdom for 7 decades. Heavy police presence overshadowed the wealthy event. The London Metropolitan Police deployed more than 11,000 officers for one of their biggest ever security operations for the day of the coronation. For many, the coronation of King Charles III was maybe a lifetime event full of joy and days-long festivities as tens of thousands turned out to catch a glimpse of the newly crowned King Charles and Queen Camilla, who rode in a state coach back to Buckingham Palace after Saturday services at Westminster Abbey. But not everyone who came to watch the multi-billion pound ceremony was there to cheer Charles. Thousands of people poured onto the streets to protest against the antiquated monarchical system.
Not my king! Not my king! Not my king!
My king! Not my king! Not my king!
Because I don't believe in hereditary monarchy, and I think this is costing a huge amount of money. Lots of people are struggling, and the economy's falling apart, and the public services are awful, and we need to invest in that and not in Charles and his big party.
London's Metropolitan Police said in total, over 60 arrests were made on Saturday for what it called offences including breach of the peace and conspiracy to cause a public nuisance. Those detained include leader of an anti-monarchist group, The Republic. Graham Smith criticised the policing of the coronation as heavy-handed, saying the arrests were not about protecting people from harm, but about protecting the kingdom from embarrassment.
And that is for World News. Just bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
Scotland Yard has been accused of an incredibly alarming attack on the right to protest after police used new powers to arrest the head of the leading Republican movement and other organizers of an approved demonstration just hours before King Charles' coronation. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Reported, Graham Smith, the head of the UK's leading anti-monarchy movement, was planning to lead thousands of fellow Republicans in protest of King Charles' coronation. In the end, he didn't get the chance. Smith and five others were arrested in central London, according to the group. The reason for the arrest remains unclear. At approximately 7:30 a.m. local time, Smith and his fellow protesters were collecting placards for attendees when, according to The Guardian, they were stopped by the police. A spokesperson for the Republic told the newspaper that the police would not provide a reason for the arrest. In the photos of the arrest posted to Twitter by the campaign group, Smith can be seen sitting on the ground, surrounded by police officers. In a video, one officer can be heard saying they are under arrest. End of. The Metropolitan Police, which has deployed 11,500 officers for the coronation, subsequently tweeted that they had made a number of arrests in the area, adding that the individuals have been held on suspicion of breaching the peace. Smith, who widely publicized the demonstration plans, told Time in the run-up to the coronation that he expected as many as 1,700 people to join Republic on Trafalgar Square, a historically popular site for protests in Britain. In addition to chants of "Not my king," Smith said the protest would also feature speeches from lawmakers, activists, and even representatives of other Republican movements. Their principal argument, Smith says, is that monarchy is inherently anti-democratic and that Britain should have an elected head of state instead. By arresting the protesters and preventing them from peacefully protesting, the British authorities may have inadvertently bolstered the anti-monarchist stance. Just days before the coronation, the British government passed into law the Public Order Bill, which gives the police greater powers to crack down on those engaging in popular protest tactics. Strategies like locking on, in which a protester attaches themselves to an object, infrastructure, or other people to make them difficult to remove, are now punishable by up to 6 months in prison. According to the Metropolitan Police, four people were arrested with lock-on devices on suspicion of conspiracy to cause public nuisance. Meanwhile, Guardian reported Yasmin Ahmed, the UK director of Human Rights Watch, condemned the arrest. The reports of people being arrested for peacefully protesting against the coronation are incredibly alarming. This is something you would expect to see in other countries. Peaceful protests allow individuals to hold those in power to account, something the UK government seems increasingly averse to, she claimed. Sacha Demuk, Amnesty International UK's chief executive, said the human rights group had been concerned about Met's statements about its low tolerance of protest. He said, "We need to see what details emerge around these incidents, but merely being in possession of a megaphone or carrying placards should never be grounds for a police arrest." Peaceful protest is clearly protected under international human rights law, and it's been worrying to see the police this week making numerous statements about their low tolerance for disruption at the coronation. The coronation shouldn't become yet another excuse for undermining people's basic human rights in this country, and we are awaiting more details over these concerning reports of arrest, he added.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. All human blood may be red from a physiological perspective, but in the United Kingdom, blue blood rules. The coronation of King Charles III is living proof of that, as it took place on Saturday with much pomp and circumstances and a £250 million price tag for the British public. In a country where the quality of life continues to deteriorate for the average Brit, it becomes more obvious that the pomp is for a privileged few and pressure for the majority. Well, I'd like to talk about all of this on this Spotlight. Welcome my guests to the program. Lyndon Opick, former member of British Parliament, out of London. And Nick Napier, activist and commentator out of Edinburgh. Thank you both for being with us. Well, actually, you're in Seattle, I guess. So, okay, I saw something else up there. You're in London.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
What does it mean, Limbit, to have a hereditary monarchy in the 21st century?
First of all, apologies for very poor sound. I couldn't make my normal hands-free work. In terms of your question, it means that a majority of people in the United Kingdom still do seem to support the monarchy, but the monarchy has to justify itself economically now. As you said in your introduction, Britain is a poor country. Relatively speaking now, it has huge economic problems. And the hundreds of millions that this coronation has cost really needs to be repaid, at least in terms of tourism by the royal family. But more than that, my biggest concern is that the government doesn't understand the contradiction. I don't really blame King Charles for the stupid economic decisions made by prime ministers. King Charles wasn't elected. He's a hereditary head of state. But the politicians should at least have explained why it's okay to spend this enormous amount on the monarchy rather than simply trying to suppress opposition. I think it's legitimate, regardless of my own views, legitimate to be a Republican, but you shouldn't have to justify yourself or get arrested for having taken that position. So fundamentally, it's the politicians rather than the royalty that I blame for the pressures that you rightly outlined in your introduction.
Okay. Well, Mick, your perspective and your belief system in dealing with this hereditary monarchy in the 21st century, when it's a country that always lectures others about equality, human rights. I mean, your overall assessment, Mick.
Well, I agree with the great British political revolutionary of a couple of hundred years ago, who was very influential in America and France, Tom Paine, who said it was as ludicrous to have a hereditary head of state as to have a hereditary carpenter or plumber, or he would say today, IT technician. It makes no sense, but it makes sense in one way. If we look at the three elements of the British state, the House of Commons is elected, the second chamber is unelected, and the monarchy, of course, by definition, is unelected. So there are large parts of the state which are not open to the will of the people. And although the demonstrations in London today and elsewhere, I haven't kept up with them, were quite modest, it's difficult to tell what percentage of the population sympathises with them. I mean, when I was younger, it used to be in every cinema, in a time when cinemas were the main method of public entertainment, that people were expected to stand at the end of the evening's performance for the national anthem. Well, because nobody stood but rushed for the exits, that particular institution was retired because there was no support for it. It's difficult to know what the support for the monarchy is in any real sense. You can measure numbers, and older people tend to be much more conservative and much more pro-monarchy. Among young people, it's a very different story. Mm-hmm. And the last numbers I read were that 40% of people under the age of 25 preferred a monarchy and something very similar preferred a republic and something very similar for those under 35. So it's difficult to measure. It's also difficult to measure because although our fellow guest says it's not illegal to be a Republican, it's certainly disparaged in the mainstream media. We learned a few days ago that the BBC in its meticulous and expensive publicly financed preparation to cover the coronation actually puts its footage to the palace first of all for its agreement. So in a very real sense, the chunk of the population who are Republican in sympathy, or the equally large proportion who don't care and don't support the monarchy, okay, their views are filtered out.
Well, Limbitt, pro-royalists, when answering critics, say that the Queen, or now the King, is mostly a ceremonial role. How can that be said when technically he can appoint and dismiss ministers and even declare war?
Good question. And it's down to the behaviour of the royal family. Now, I won't give you a history lesson in British monarchy, but hundreds of years ago, one member of the royal family, one king, ended up in huge trouble for trying to push Parliament around. Different politicians and different monarchs get on to different degrees. And the big question isn't so much the constitutional position, because as you've just heard, it is theoretically a ceremonial position. It's the extent to which the monarchy seeks to influence Parliament. But here it gets complicated. With a good political system, with a good prime minister, with a good parliament, everything's beautiful. It works well. The monarchy perhaps is a nice adornment, a nice, beautiful thing to look at, something that brings tourists to the UK. But if the government is weak, the monarchy becomes more powerful. And that's what ironically provokes republicanism and makes it harder for the monarchy to justify itself But that's because the elected politicians aren't doing their job. I actually think that's the situation we're in now.
Well, Mick, with rising food prices, rents, and much pressure on the National Health Service, NHS, do you think the average British citizen benefits from the presence of the monarchy in general?
It's very patchy. I just saw the much-hyped call to come together in the main square of Glasgow, my native city, to celebrate the monarchy and even to take a vow of allegiance. And the square was empty. There was a huge big screen available for anyone who wanted to participate, but people had voted with their feet or actually by not using their feet. So given that today we have millions of people relying on food banks, that most people have a very genuine sense that the much-loved National Health Service, one of the gems of British culture, is in danger and is being whittled away government after government. The fact that when, you know, people who are now in the internet economy actually delivering goods around the country earn such low wages that they have to drive dangerously in order to make a living. And, you know, my daughter lives in Berlin and lives quite well in terms of being young, but being able to rent a house where the rent controls are very, very significant. Young people in Britain are finding it impossible to live, certainly to buy a property, but to pay rent, which doesn't reduce them to dire straits. So life is hard, and in that situation, the monarchy is an institution of the state, and the views of millions and millions of people intersect in the person of that monarch. Some support it, some despise it, but at the moment there's a widespread sense among the experts, and in fact John Curtis from Strathclyde University is widely seen as the leading pollster in the country. He's saying that there's still a majority for the monarchy, but really it needs support because the support is ebbing away, especially among young people.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Okay, well, Limbit, in a country where basic staples have skyrocketed and 1 in 10 kids are facing poverty and even working people, such as teachers, where 1 in 5 are experiencing food poverty, in general, why would so much money be spent for the royal family? And a lot of it, especially if what we saw today, again, being funded by the working class. It just seems, where's the equity in all of this?
Well, there is no equity in it. The difference between the richest 5% and the poorest 5% in the United Kingdom is horrendous. In many ways, we're like a third world economy where if you've got it, you can get richer. If you haven't got it, you can't even afford to pay your rent, as my colleague has just said. But there's a different question to ask here. Does the royal family do more good than harm? Now, I have to say that in terms of the opinion polls, my personal view is that most people in politics in Britain do still feel that the monarchy is relevant and they want it. One of the ironies is that oftentimes the Queen was preferred as the person to run the country more than the Prime Minister. And then I move to my second and perhaps the central point here. The lack of equity isn't because the royal family have made stupid mistakes in government policy. It's because The government has made stupid mistakes in government policy. If the UK really was a superbly wealthy country, then actually the royal family, even if it was making a slight loss, is an affordable luxury. I suspect the royal family does make quite a lot of money in terms of economic turnover. But fundamentally, the problem is the argument has not been made satisfactorily by politicians. And what I think we now see is a potentially popular King Charles III and a potentially extremely unpopular political situation where the Labour Party and the Conservatives, the two main parties, simply aren't talking to the country. And here's the biggest irony. Imagine if I'm right. Imagine if King Charles III becomes a more attractive leader of this country than the people that we elect. So, yes, it's expensive, but it's far more expensive to the UK if the public preferred the unelected royalty than the elected government.
Well, it's interesting what you said, Limpet, because it already appears that Charles doesn't have a whole lot of charisma. I mean, because when talking or looking at people's statements, our correspondents on the ground there, there were positive said, more positive said about the Queen, of course, in her 70-year reign, and there was a bit of a reassurance perhaps given by her. And she stayed, for the most part, tried to stay out of controversial domestic matters, whereas Charles, even as prince, was not so successful. So it doesn't seem that he's going to have a whole lot of charisma during his reign. I mean, your take. Go ahead.
I've been lucky to meet him a few times. Actually, at a personal level, I have to tell you, I've just got to tell you the truth. He is charismatic.
Okay.
He's likable. He's quite charming and he's very funny, but he's also quite political. The Queen, especially on things like the environment, the Queen was careful not to be quoted in public. Sometimes she was, and that caused anger to the royal family and to the advisers. But she had 70 years to build her popularity. King Charles has only had one, and let's remember that the royal family under the Queen about 20, 30 years ago was really unpopular when Princess Diana died in that terrible car crash in Paris.
Mm-hmm.
But the biggest problem for King Charles is he is not the master of his own destiny. How the public feel about the interrelationship between the head of state and the head of government, that's a really big factor. Can King Charles be as popular as the Queen? Maybe, but he won't have 70 years to do it. I watch with interest what he does. I want him to do well. The Queen did, I think, very well in her role. King Charles didn't choose to be born into the royal family, and he has got a duty of care for what his responsibilities are. Maybe others say that we will become a republic. I don't think that's going to happen soon. And therefore, if I was King Charles, the next time I met the Prime Minister, I would say, you've got to do a good job so that I don't get the rep for your bad behaviour, because I can't come into the Commons, knock on the door and take over, even if I'd like to.
Right. Well, he didn't choose to be a king or part of the royal family, but, you know, £250 million worth personal fortune of £1.8 billion. It's not a bad position to be in for him, I'm sure. Well, Mick, overall, I mean, we've talked about the stark contrast between the older and younger Brits and the existence of the monarchy in general. And today, with the coronation taking place, there were protests and chants of "Not my king." Do you see the role of the royal crown diminishing in the future, or your overall assessment?
Well, we have to define what the role of the monarchy is, and I think it's overwhelmingly symbolic. It's a symbol of grotesque privilege, lording it over, you know, great poverty and great lack of security. I mean, there is a political element here of real power. There was I can't remember the year, but an Australian government was dismissed by the Queen's representative, the government, the Governor General, and she dismissed a left-wing government and created, opened up the road for a right-wing government to replace it. And Australians remember this very, very well. So although the powers are residual, they remain real in periods of crisis. Lembit mentioned the situation when Princess Diana died. It wasn't a political crisis, but it was a profound crisis for the royal family. They trembled in their palace because a spasm of powerful emotion went round the country, which measured Princess Diana very favourably against the rest of them. And that crisis of It's essentially a corporation, the royal family. But that crisis inside the people who managed that corporation was very profound and very real. And they managed to ride the wave of rage and anger, but it might have been quite a close-run thing. But the main thing about the monarch is it symbolises privilege. It symbolises inherited wealth. It symbolises the domination of people who may lack any quality, any redeeming quality, but who solely by virtue of the bed into which they are born becomes head of state or become a group of royals who have a huge, huge silver spoon in their mouth. So it's that grotesque endorsement of inequality which I think rankles with millions of British people today. Difficult to tell how it will take shape, how the Republican movement will develop, but I think John Curtis is right. Although there remains a majority for the, as measured by pollsters, the foundations look increasingly shaky. And unless there's action taken to strengthen them, then I think the future looks challenging for the House of Windsor.
Okay. Well, I'd love to continue this conversation, but unfortunately we got started a little late because of some technical issues. I appreciate both of you being with me. Lembe Dopik, former member of the British Parliament out of London, and Mick Napier, activist and commentator of ITMR. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is the Rahman? Allah, who is the Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atad, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the topic of Lawh al-Mahfuz. What is Lawh al-Mahfuz, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is usually translated as the preserved tablet or the protected tablet. And to know Lawh al-Mahfuz, we need to know another tablet or Lawh, which is known as the tablet of al-mahw wal-ithbat, or the tablet of effacement and affirmation. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to these two tablets in the Noble Book of Quran, so it is rooted in the chapters and the verses of the Quran with different names. Of course, for the al-mahw wal-ithbat, we have some verbs and not exactly the names. But for Lawh Mahfuz, we have different names like Lawh Mahfuz, Umm al-Kitab, Kitabun Mastur, Raqim Manshur, Kitab Maknun, and Kitab Hafiz. Now, the point is that according to these verses related to these two tablets and based on the interpretation of the Quran by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, there are two tablets. Does it mean that we are talking about two physical tablets? Of course not. What is the reality of these two tablets? We do not know. But the point is that in one of these, if you may call them spiritual tablets, everything is written. I mean, all the events that are going to happen for any human being, for any creature. But there is a possibility for a change in these events. That is what we call it, the Lawh of al-Mahw wal-Ithbat, the tablet of effacement and affirmation.
Yes.
Allah says in chapter Ar-Ra'd, verse 39, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ. Allah effaces and confirms whatever He wishes. This is one of the verses which indirectly is referring to the tablet of al-mahw wal-ithbat, يَمْحُ يُثْبِتُ. But وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابُ, and with Him is the mother book, referring to the preserved tablet. So, as I mentioned, these so-called spiritual, these two so-called spiritual tablets, they are regarding the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the preserved tablet, there is no change. So we can say that the Lawh al-Mahfuz is the place for the knowledge of the omniscient Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no change in this tablet. Whatever is written, is mentioned in any way that we do not know, in this preserved and protected tablet, there is no change to it. It will happen for sure.
It's not a physical tablet?
Of course not. Yeah, okay. Of course not. And the famous idea is that no one has access to these to this preserved tablet. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whatever is written, is mentioned in the preserved tablet. Even the Prophet, the Imams alayhimus salam, they do not have access to the protected tablet. Whatever they know is based on the tablet of al-mahw wal-ithbat, the effacement and affirmation. And I will talk about the reason. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, we know that according to especially Shia scholars, theologians, and philosophers, Allah knows everything, and His knowledge is in detail. Because some people, some schools of thought, they believe that Allah just knows the general points and not the details. But according to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, Allah knows everything in detail, and whatever will happen in future. Okay? So, this is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, for example, chapter Yunus, verse 61. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما يعذب عن ربك من مثقال ذرة في الأرض ولا في السماء ولا أصغر من ذلك ولا أكبر إلا في كتاب مبين Not an atom's weight escapes your Lord in the earth or in the sky. Nor is there anything smaller than that, nor bigger, but it is in Kitab al-Mubin, another name for Lawh Mahfuz, yes, in a manifest book, which means that this book, this preserved tablet, contains everything. I mean, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, they are written in this manifest book or the preserved protected tablet.
Can we say that this is another name for the Holy Quran or not?
The Quran is one of the, maybe parts of this preserved tablet.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Okay.
So, in this preserved tablet, everything is mentioned, including the verses of the Quran, but it's not limited to it. In another verse, Allah says, قَدْ عَلِمْنَا مَا تَنْقُسُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْهُمْ We know what the earth diminishes from them. وَعِنْدَنَا كِتَابٌ حَفِيظٌ Another name for the preserved tablet. And with us is the preserving book. To answer your question, there is a verse, two verses in chapter Buruj, which says that بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ Indeed, it is a glorious Qur'an فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ In a preserved tablet, which means that the Qur'an is also one of the parts of these preserved tablets. Tablet.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah,
we worship Allah and no one but Allah. Now, what is the philosophy for having these two tablets? And for that, we need to talk about the concept of Bada as believed by, of course, by all Muslims, but they accuse Shia only of belief in that, but this concept is rooted in the verses of the Quran. The concept of Bada, meaning that, for example, and this is related to our discussion on these two tablets, you are going to live for, and this is mentioned in the narrations, for example, 30 years. But then you do some righteous actions. For example, Salatul Rahim, to keep ties with your relatives. And then another 30 years are added into your lifespan. Okay? So in the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, effacement and affirmation, first of all, it is written that such and such person will live for 30 years. But then you do something, it is increased to 60. It is effaced, and then, it is mentioned that you will live for 60 years. But already in Lawh Mahfuz, it is written that you will live, or he will live for 60 years. So there is no change in the tablet of, the preserved tablet. And in the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, there is a possibility of change. So what is the point? The point is that this is the difference between the knowledge of the Prophet and the Imam and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
When it comes to the knowledge of any other human beings other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a possibility for Bada. Okay?
Yes.
And that is why when it comes